right, let's just take one moment here and just take a pause. Just take a breath. Be still as we prepare to encounter the Word of God this morning. And I'm going to pray us into our time here in just a minute, and then I'm going to reread that passage of Scripture that Hannah read for us this morning. Lord, we welcome you to this space, and we just ask, oh God, that you would fill the space of our hearts with your presence. Pray, Father, that you'd help us to set aside any distraction, anything that would be a barrier to hearing from you this morning, from receiving what you have for each one of us. Lord, thank you that you are a God who has chose to dwell among your people, that you came into this world to walk and teach and talk and heal, and then you sent your Spirit to still accompany us and to walk with us and to guide us and comfort us and strengthen us. We thank you for that. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Help us to receive from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and put that slide back up there, Jeffrey. So let me start here with this passage of Scripture. We're reading from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase this morning, The Message, and I chose that just because there's a few things here that really stuck out to me. But let me read this again, see if you notice anything here as I read it a second time. Acts 1, verses 1 through 5. Dear Theophilus, in the first volume of this book, I wrote on everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he said goodbye to the apostles, the ones he had chosen through the Holy Spirit and was taken up to heaven. After his death, he presented himself alive to them in many different settings over a period of 40 days. In face-to-face meetings, he talked to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. As they met and ate meals together, he told them that they were on no account to leave Jerusalem, but must wait for what the Father promised, the promise you heard from me. John baptized in water, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and soon. So in this little prologue of the dynamic and the dramatic book of Acts, the author Luke, the good doctor Luke, reminds us that he's already told some stories. Right? Luke is, of course, one of the four gospel writers who has authored a sweeping story that contains within it smaller stories about Jesus, this Messiah who has come into the world, who has grown up, who has walked and talked and taught and performed miracles and healed people, who was crucified and buried, resurrected, and then reappeared to his disciples over a period of about 40 days. And it seems that Jesus' choice to reveal himself during that window of time had a purpose. What might that purpose have been? Perhaps Jesus reappeared to remind his disciples that he indeed lives. That resurrection, baby, resurrection is real. Perhaps he reappeared to remind them what is true about the kingdom of God, that it has in fact come near. Perhaps he reappears to give them instruction and to give them direction about what comes next, what now. This is the moment in God's story that we step into as the book of Acts begins. Something powerful and something game-changing is about to happen. Jesus tells his disciples, do not leave this city. Do not leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power. John baptized you with water, but I am about to soak you in a different way. It's a powerful and it's a pivotal moment in God's unfolding redemption story. So what I want to tell you this morning, my friends, is something that I believe with all of my heart. I believe that this is still the story that we get to step into, that Jesus is still revealing himself to God's people through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And This revelation, I believe, also comes with a purpose. Perhaps that purpose is to show us something true about who God is or about who we are. Perhaps that purpose is to offer us direction or guidance about what comes next in our days or on these journeys that we're on. Perhaps it's to offer us consolation or correction or comfort. Perhaps the Spirit is interested in reminding us that Jesus still lives, that there is hope to be found in our daily lives because resurrection. Perhaps the Spirit comes to draw us up out of the mundane, out of the daily, out of the darkness, to free us from the upper room of our lives and call our attention to the reality of God's kingdom, always at work, always very near. Or perhaps the Spirit shows up in our lives simply to remind us that God is still with us, that God's presence is available to us, and it's a powerful presence. It's a powerful presence. I believe all of this is true. That just like for those first apostles, just as they received the Holy Spirit, we too receive that same Spirit. And because I believe this is true, it informs how I come to the Scriptures. I come to the Scriptures expecting to have an encounter with the living God. The God who I believed breathed these Scriptures, the God who I believe breathed me and the rest of creation into being, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, as the Apostle Paul suggests. I come to the Scriptures expecting to have an encounter with the living God. And I have not been disappointed yet. I have not been disappointed yet. We're wrapping up this series where we've been asking, how do we engage the Bible well? And Jeremiah and Marty have given us some great content, some really good stuff to chew on, to hopefully digest and metabolize into our lives around how we engage the Scriptures well. And my assignment today, as we wrap up this series this morning, is to speak about the role that the Holy Spirit plays when it comes to engaging the Scriptures. And to do that, I'd like to share some personal stories this morning. And my hope is simply to try to communicate what it is that I'm learning when it comes to making room for more of the Spirit to move as we engage the Scriptures. And I hope to also share some practices, some things that I have learned that I hope might help you engage Scripture in a more Spirit-led, Spirit-forward way. Okay, so that's my hopes for this morning. I want to share what I'm learning, and I want to share some practices that have helped me that I hope might encourage you as well. So let me begin with a story, and this is a story that I've come to see as a really important marker on my journey of learning to engage the Spirit in the reading of Scripture. This took place about 5 years ago. It was the spring of 2019, and I was at a ministry conference in the D.C. area. This was a gathering of pastors and preachers and church leaders and church planters from all over the country. And the reason I was at this conference was not because I was a pastor or a church leader or a church planter by any stretch of the imagination. I was there merely as a seeker. Earlier that year, I had begun to sense some kind of nudge, I might even call it some kind of a push, off the career path that I had been walking, which had been a very good path, don't get me wrong, and onto a road of a slightly different kind. And at that time, all I could identify was that there was a growing desire in me to bring more God into my life and into my work and into my engagement with people and the community. And so that year, 2019, became a year of great exploration for me and a big year of discernment. And I was simply trying to listen to the clues of my life and the stirrings of my heart and the voices of people that I trust and to follow the breadcrumbs, so to speak, and to be open to where God might be leading me. And so I was at this conference with curiosity and enthusiasm and open hands. And about two days of workshops and keynote presentations by well-known speakers and pastors and people who seem to have quite a following, I found myself feeling incredibly out of place. How many of you have ever been in a setting where you just don't speak the language, right? Where you have an acute sense of being very out of your element or just on the outside? That was my experience at this gathering, and it was nobody's fault. It was just the reality. And at the same time, I was aware that there was a room somewhere in this building of the conference where you could get away from the crowds and you could just go be alone. And it was set up to be more contemplative and more of a quiet space. And you could be prayed over, or you could have some kind of spiritual companioning, right? Someone to just sit and listen and help you see how God might be moving in your life. And so feeling terribly out of place as I was, quite lost and small in these crowds, I wandered into this room where I was greeted by a lovely woman named Risa. R-H-E-S-A, if you care to look up what that name means in Hebrew later. Now, Risa had a thick Texas drawl. She was your people, Colin, Stephen. She came from your land. She was very kind. Risa was very kind, and she suggested that I was welcome to just hang out there in that room if I needed a little space to myself, or I could come back in an hour or so and join her and a group of others in what she called a facilitated time of prayer. And as much as I do not love forced vulnerability with strangers, I sensed a nudge to say yes to that invitation. And about an hour later, I found myself sitting in a circle with Risa and about six other people, all who appeared to be feeling just as fragile as I was. And let me tell you what happened next. Once we'd settled in, Risa opened the scripture and she began reading a passage from the Gospels. And she read it once slowly, and she just invited us to use our imaginations to observe the scene, almost as if we were watching the scene of scripture unfold like we might watch a movie. She prompted us just to notice what we were noticing and just pay attention. And then she read the passage a second time, and this time she was inviting us to again engage our imaginations. But this time she prompted us to use our imaginations and imagine that we were actually in the scene. And then she facilitated gently with a few questions. She said, "Notice your surroundings. What do you see? Who's present in this scene of scripture? What do they look like? What are they doing? What do you feel? Notice the temperature. Are there any smells? Where are you in the scene? Are you on the outside observing it? Or are you a character in the scene? Or are you yourself? Where is Jesus in the scene? Notice him." And so slowly Risa moves along and she's just prompting us with questions like these, inviting us to use our imaginations and really step into the scene of scripture to occupy its space. And so still with imaginations engaged, Risa continues. She says, "Now I want you to focus your attention towards Jesus. Locate him in the scene. Notice where he is. Notice where you are." And then she said, "Take a moment and just look directly at Jesus." And she went on and she said, "Now I want you to imagine that whatever Jesus is doing, he stops doing and he just turns and he looks directly at you. And once you lock eyes," she said, "just look at each other." And as I did this, as I looked upon Jesus in the eyes of my imagination and he looked upon me and our eyes met, I felt a single tear drip down my right cheek. Someone who was feeling very out of place, like she didn't belong, was gently transported into a place of total belonging, being seen in the eyes of Christ. And this experience, all of which was happening in my imagination, touched something profound in my heart, something that my body, at least my tear ducts, knew exactly how to express. Risa continued. She said, "Now I want you to imagine that Jesus is walking towards you. Notice what you're thinking. Notice what you're feeling as he approaches. Are you excited? Are you nervous? Do you move towards him or do you stand still? Just notice." And then Risa said, "Once Jesus is about 3 feet in front of you, face to face, take some time and just talk like you would talk to a friend. Say what you want or what you need to say." And Risa held some silence so each of us locked into this scene of scripture in our minds could encounter the person of Jesus face to face. And after a bit more time had passed, Risa went on and she said, "Once you have said everything that you feel you need to say, simply ask, 'Jesus, is there anything now that you need to say to me?' And just listen." Now, by this point, my cheeks were very wet, my collar was sort of wet, I'm weeping in a room of strangers because what I heard that day was really quite spectacular. And this setting, this experience did three things as far as I'm concerned. First, what I heard in that space of listening to Jesus was really impactful. It was very direct, and it set me on a course that I believe I'm still on today. Second, it opened me up to new ways of engaging Scripture, using the imagination to enter into a scene, following the lead of the Holy Spirit, letting the Spirit guide us into an intimate encounter with Christ. And thirdly, that experience helped me believe that, yes, Jesus is alive and is still revealing himself to God's people through the power and the movement of the Holy Spirit in a multitude of ways, including through the Scriptures. That, yes, Jesus wants to show us something true about who God is and about who we are, that we are precious and beloved in his sight. That, yes, the Holy Spirit is at work and wants to offer our lives direction and guidance. He wants to offer consolation and comfort and correction. In other words, life. And that experience helped me believe that because we have the Spirit, we can be assured that God is with us, that God's presence is available to us, certainly when we read the Scripture and in every other mundane or daily aspect of life. We, like those apostles, like the people we see throughout the book of Acts, are soaked in it. We just are. This was an important marker, a memory stone, we might call it, on my journey that informs how I come to the Scriptures. I come to the Scriptures expecting to have an encounter with the living God. And I have not been disappointed yet. So, how is a personal experience that I had 5 years ago of any significance to your lives or of any consequence to our life together as a fellowship today? The reason I wanted to share that story with you all is because of what it taught me. That there are ways we can approach Scripture that might be a little different than what we're used to, that might stretch us a little more than we're used to be stretching, that might challenge our assumptions about how and to whom God speaks, and that are just as valid and just as vital to our discipleship as some of the more intellectually rigorous study methods are. Now, it's really important for me to say this, and I want to be clear that I don't want to set up a false dichotomy or a false binary here. I am not here to say that engaging the Scripture in more contemplative ways is any better than engaging it in more rigorous study. I am deeply indebted to the people who have done and who are doing the hard work of excavating the Scriptures and mining for gold, bringing forward new insight and understanding. I am deeply indebted for that scholarship and that interpretation. People like Jeremiah and Marty. We need to thank people like them. I also don't want to suggest that the work of rigorous interpretation is void of the Spirit. I hope that when we engage the Scripture, we are always coming to it with an awareness that the Scriptures are both formed in the Spirit, infused with the Spirit, and ought to be read in the Spirit. So let us allow our deep study to also bring us closer to Christ, to draw us into a real and genuine encounter with the living God. All I'm suggesting is that there are alternative ways of engaging the Scripture, and it might serve us well to be open to just exploring what some of those ways are. So Marty has already shared that one posture we might adopt when we engage the Scriptures is this posture of asking questions. To be in a posture of question asking already means that we're coming to the table in curiosity. It means we're already saying that there are things I don't yet know. There are truths here that I have yet to discover. It is a humble posture, this one of question asking. We come as seekers. We come in humility. And so I want to take what Marty has already proposed, that question asking is a good posture for approaching Scripture, and build on it just a bit. We ought to come to the Bible with freedom to ask questions why is there a talking snake in the beginning of Genesis? That is a great one. Why is that? I don't know. What's different about the church in Corinth versus the church in Ephesus, and how might that be informing what Paul is writing? There's all kinds of questions that we can raise when we're engaging Scripture, and it is good and it is right to do that. It can deepen our study and deepen our understanding. But I think when we're trying to do more than simply deepen our intellectual understanding, when we're trying to open ourselves to an encounter with Christ, who we believe is alive, when we open our Bibles, we might consider bringing different kinds of questions to the table. We might ask questions like these. Lord, what do you want to reveal to me today through the Scriptures? What do you have for my life today? Lord, is there some way you wish to speak to me? Is there something you need me to hear? Is there something here you want me to notice? Is there something in my life that you need me to see? Lord, will you use your Holy Spirit and your Holy Scriptures and show me? Right? So ever so slightly, the purpose of our reading shifts from trying to excavate ideas and information and to move into this place where the Spirit can speak directly to our heart and to our lives. And so as we open our Bibles, we ask the Spirit to open us up as well. Asking questions, a very good posture, a very good practice. Let me share another idea that might help us approach the Scriptures in a more Spirit-led way. There is a monk who resides at the Abbey of Gethsemane. Father Carlos is this monk. All right, and Father Carlos has taught me something about engaging Scripture more contemplatively. He is quick to share that he has two Bibles that sit at the ready in his little monk room, in his little room. I don't know what that's called. You guys know what I mean, that little monk room. He has two Bibles. One is underlined and highlighted and full of marginalia and notes from his lifetime of study. This is the Bible that he hovers over. He hagas over this Bible. He wants to devour it like a lion devours his prey. And he comes to this Bible with a very sharpened pencil and a metaphorical scalpel, because in this Bible he wants to open it up and he wants to dig in and he wants to scrape around and he wants to connect the dots. And then he has a second Bible, and he would tell you that this Bible is pristine. There is no ink or no pencil lead allowed near this Bible, and that is because when he is seeking to read through the eyes of the heart, he wants zero marks in the margins. He wants no underlines. He wants nothing that would suggest any kind of preconceived understanding about what a passage of Scripture is about. He wants nothing, no human interpretation to get in the way of the Spirit's leading for that moment in his life. Father Carlos has also said to me something that I think Dane Miller said to me once, which is, he said, I hate those little headings that break up the text. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? If you have your Bible, open it up, right? I open to John. The Word became flesh, the testimony of John the Baptist, the Lamb of God, the first disciples of Jesus. Jesus calls Philip and Nathaniel, the wedding at Cana, and so on and so forth. Those are helpful when we're trying to locate where is that scripture about, blah, blah, blah. But sometimes they also can get in the way because they interfere with our ability to hear with fresh ears. And that's what Father Carlos, he would say. He said, that gets in the way of hearing from God in the way I need to hear from him that day. Now, Father Carlos is no dummy. He knows his Bible. He is also the most Spirit-led, childlike man I have ever met, who believes that we come to these scriptures in a multitude of different ways and that they're all valid. So perhaps this idea of keeping two Bibles might help strengthen our ability to read the scriptures in more Spirit-led ways. Repetition is another practice that we might lean on. I love the story that Jeremiah shared last week about his experience as a camp leader and how he would read Philippians 2, was it, out loud several times a day to the campers. And though I'm sure at first that drove those teenagers nuts, it seems that this kind of repetitive reading eventually became a sacred rhythm that opened new depths of the heart, new ways of understanding. The practice of Lectio Divina, if you've ever participated in that, leverages this idea of repetition. It's a way of reading Scripture where we take a single passage and we read it 4, maybe 5 times slowly, And we ask questions of it. Is there a word that is speaking to you? Is there a phrase that seems to be jumping out? And then we say, Lord, is there an invitation you have for my life today? Is there something here that you need me to see in some way you're prompting me to respond? Because if our contemplation doesn't lead to action, we might want to go back and do a little bit more contemplation. There's always an invitation that's going to move us into the world and out towards other people. Sometimes our Western habits have us pursuing things like reading the Bible in a year. There is nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. That takes endurance. That takes perseverance. It's a way of reading scripture that maybe helps us see the whole arc, the bigger story of God. But what if instead of reading the whole Bible in a year, you spent 365 days reading 1 John? You just read it, finished it, read it, finished it, read it, and just cycled. What if you hung out in Colossians all year, or you spent a month on the Mount, read that section of Matthew over and over for 30 days? Might this kind of practice where we repeat, where it's about going deep instead of going long, allow us to see old things with new eyes? The lectionary, right? One of the ways we read in community with the global church has a cadence, has a repetition, has a cycle to it. Sometimes I will pick just one psalm, usually whatever the lectionary suggests, and that'll be my reading all week. And each day, I kid you not, I see a new dimension in that psalm. It speaks to me in a different way because we are different people every day. So these practices like entering into the scene of Scripture, using our imagination, asking the Spirit to directly reveal what is most important for my life right now, or attempting to read without preconceived ideas about what a passage is about, or using repetition, these practices and many more, they are intended to open us up. They are intended to help us make room for the Spirit to lead in our lives, to reveal the depths of our hearts, to move us closer to the living God. That's the goal. That's what we're after when we engage Scripture in a more Spirit-led way. But be warned. Be warned. We all want revelation. We all want the Lord to speak to us until we realize that revelation might cost us something. Revelation might mean that we have to change something in our lives. Revelation might mean that we have to do something that we would rather not do, to go places that we would rather not go, to go places that we think might kill us. Let me tell you one more story about seeking the Spirit in my reading of Scripture, where it led me. This just happened a couple weeks ago. A couple weeks ago, I woke up, this was a Wednesday morning, and I was just feeling off. I was feeling irritable, maybe a bit depressed. I think DJ came down the stairs, and I said, unless you want to mess with a bear this morning, I suggest you exit this room. And I was just feeling blah. You know, we all have those days. And I had a hunch why that was. That morning, I was planning to get into my car and drive 5 hours north to spend a few days with my parents. And frankly, I just did not want to go. I just didn't want to go for a whole host of reasons. But I sat down that morning, and as I do almost every morning, I begin a routine of just some prayer and conversing with God and opening the Scriptures. And after I'd settled in, I was ready to bring myself before the Lord with those questions like, Lord, is there some way you want to meet with me today? Is there something you desire of me, something you want me to hear? You know, I'm open to you. I open my Bible to the lectionary readings. I tend to follow the lectionary. So you get a psalm, and you get an Old Testament passage, and you get maybe a gospel or epistle. And so that morning, I started with the psalm. I read the psalm, a good reminder to rejoice, a good reminder to praise God for his faithful, everlasting love all the time and in all ways. Okay, that's good. That's helpful. I let that sink in. I breathe. I experience a little bit of lift. And sometimes that's a lift, I think, that just comes when we turn our attention off of ourselves and kind of open to who God is and open up to the bigger picture. Okay, so that was good. Then I read the Old Testament passage, Exodus. God's people are on a journey. Okay, and because I'm not doing a deep exegetical study of the text when I approach it in that part of my day, I just notice what I notice. I read the passage. Okay, God's people are on a journey. They don't want to be on this journey. They complain. Still, they move on. Still, God goes with them. Still, God provides. I mean, I hate to simplify Exodus, but what's true about my life that day? I'm about to go on a journey. I don't want to be on this journey. I'm complaining, and yet I believe God is still with me. And yet I believe God moves where I move, and yet I believe God will provide for every step. Okay, amen, hallelujah. Once again, a little bit of lift. The scripture's meeting me where I need to be met. That's helpful. Now, is there a heck of a lot more to explore in the story of Exodus? Of course. Does any of that matter to me on a Wednesday morning? Not really. Not at all, if I'm honest. My heart just needed consolation. My spirit needed courage, and the scriptures provided that. And then it got a bit weird. So the gospel passage that morning was Luke 2, about half the chapter. If you have your Bible, you can open to it. Where the lectionary picked up was where the story begins with eight-day-old Jesus presented in the temple, Mary and Joseph. You know, they take their newborn to Jerusalem where he's presented to the Lord. And they encounter these two prophets, Simeon and Anna. And these are two faithful, devout, righteous people who are clearly led by the Spirit. And they have an interaction with Jesus and his parents. And then we fast forward to the story where Jesus is 12 and he accompanies his parents on that annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. And you all know what happens. Jesus is left behind. He's lost for a few days. His parents flip out. They go and find him. And there he is, boy Jesus, sitting at the feet of these religious teachers. How many of you are familiar with this sequence? You've heard these passages, right? Me too. These are actually a few favorite passages of mine. And I have gleaned much from this section of scripture through the years. I see such faithfulness on display here, certainly in Mary and Joseph, certainly in Simeon and Anna, two incredible worshipers who are patient and who demonstrate endurance, who trust God as one who keeps his promises. I love the glimpses of Jesus as a boy. I can imagine him sitting at the feet of those teachers, just soaking up knowledge and soaking up wisdom. And I can also imagine these two parents being somewhat confused about what's happening with their son. This passage, this set of passages, is loaded with insight, loaded with gems of truth, loaded with many symbols and ideas that can teach us more about who God is and who we are. Well, on that Wednesday morning, as I sat quiet and still in my somewhat desolate state, wondering if there was anything new that the Spirit wanted to show me for my life that day, a detail in this passage surfaced that I'd never really considered before. And it came upon me in a way that I can only describe as a little light turning on in my brain. It was very subtle, but it was just like a little thought that was downloaded. And here was the thought. These two parents, Mary and Joseph, know what it feels like to lose a son. Luke 2, verse 48, his parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. You see, the reason that I didn't want to go home and visit my parents is because they lost their son about 10 months ago now. And they don't know what to think. And they don't know what to do. They are frantic. And as much as I love my parents, there are just some times when the emotions other people are experiencing just feel like too much. And so you move away. It had nothing to do with getting in my car and driving 5 hours on I-75. My not wanting to go visit my family, the reason I was so irritated that Wednesday morning, had everything to do about what might be waiting for me when I got home. So underneath my irritation was sadness, and maybe a tablespoon of fear and worry too. Now, do you think that was some kind of revelation? Oh, thank you. Great. Randy, was that you? What? Was that the Holy Spirit showing me something true through the scriptures? You can decide what you think about that, but for me, when that little light came on and illuminated what was really going on in my heart, what followed felt like a teeny tiny little piercing of the heart to make room for like a teeny tiny eyedropper amount dose of compassion to enter in. The scriptures told me that morning that when a child is lost, the right response is confusion, distress, and panic on the part of the parents. I know it's Mother's Day today, and this is a wonderful day of celebration. I know that this is not a day of celebration for everyone, and I just want to name that. My calling that Wednesday morning, that day, was just to keep the course, make the journey, and trust that God was with me. And I wish I could tell you that that trip was easy. It was difficult for many reasons, but it was also soaked with grace and mercy and forgiveness, I think, and new depths of connection with my mom and dad. God goes with us. God provides everything we need. So what is possible when we open ourselves to the leading of the Spirit as we engage the Scriptures day after day? Anything. Everything. Things you cannot yet imagine. And that's what life in the Spirit is about. We open ourselves to God's leading through the work of the Holy Spirit and expect God is going to take us places. We expect to have transformative encounters that transport us to new places, that show new aspects of who God is and who we are, to reveal the reality of the kingdom right under our noses. We receive direction, we receive guidance, we receive comfort. And we remember when we open ourselves to the movement of the Spirit that Jesus is alive and that God's powerful presence is with us. This is good news, my friends. Like, this is great news. I don't know how you're hearing it, but like, this is great news. God is with us. God's presence is powerful and is with us. And it's what we celebrate every week when we come around this table. We remember that because of Jesus' death, the Spirit is poured out and desires to make a home in each of our hearts. And we get to say yes to that week after week, day after day, moment by moment. This is great news. So this morning, before you come forward, in just a moment, we're going to move here towards the table. Before you come forward, I want to just invite you to enter into your own personal time of reflection. We'll do this in place of our typical communal time of prayer today. Let's put those questions, if we can, Jeffrey. Yeah, thank you. Back up on the screen. And I want to invite you just to enter into a bit of quiet. Just go before the Lord. I'm not going to direct. Just go before the Lord and ask, is there some way that the Spirit might want to speak to you? We'll have a little bit of music playing because I know total silence can be scary. And you might just take one of these questions. Lord, is there some way you wish to speak to me today? Was there something shared this morning that you want me to notice? Is there something in my life you want me to see? Is there something I need to confess and or repent of? Simply, Lord, will you meet me at this table today? Just take as much time as you need. We've got all day. Just go before the Lord in some quiet and see if there's some way the Spirit might want to speak to you. Savor a bit of time, face to face, conversing with God. And whether you sense anything or not, be assured, the Lord is close at hand.